Turn to the 54th chapter of Isaiah, and we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3 of Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verses 1, 2, and 3. And here we go. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand, and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now, we're studying in this present series on the body of Christ, the fact that the church's responsibility is not to build the kingdom of God or to get people saved. The church's responsibility is to be what God wants it to be, and particularly that Christ will be formed in us. So easy to see the needs in the world and go out and try to do something about them, and there's a place for that. But what the scripture talks about is Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it talks about Christ. And that's what God primarily is concerned about. And so we said that the more that Christ is formed in us, the more the chapters of Isaiah become true. When Christ is just conceived in us, doesn't make very much sense. But the more that Christ is formed in us, the more this makes sense. And these chapters in Isaiah, we've been in 42, and we're skipping over to 54. These are the way it is for the true saints. There's a lot of in Christianity that is shallow and fleshly, but this is the real stuff. Now, I think most of us know the 53rd chapter, which has to do with the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Most of us know Isaiah 53, clearest expression of Christ in the Bible, Isaiah 53. Well, now, the prophets did not write in chapters. They did not write in chapters. And so, when we're studying Isaiah chapter 54, we're in the context of the cross and the glory that shall follow. Remember, Peter spoke of the prophets, the Spirit of Christ spoke in the prophets and revealed the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Hold this place. We might take a note of that. I think it's 1 Peter, the first chapter. It's very important to understand. First Peter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1, 10. Now hold Isaiah 54, because we're just digressing here. Now this is speaking about the Christian salvation. Peter writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, and so on. And we know from further on, he's talking about the strangers and pilgrims in 2:11 of 1 Peter. He means those that have become strangers because they've accepted Christ and are now strangers and pilgrims. And so that's to whom this is addressed. And so in 1 Peter 1:10, he says, of which salvation, that's the Christian salvation, the prophets, that's the Hebrew prophets, have inquired and searched diligently. You see, they were looking for salvation, but it was not available. They were looking for it. And so he's referring to Isaiah, among others. And these prophets inquired and searched diligently. They looked around all over the place. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And we've had a bad thing that has happened in our time, that they say the New Testament belongs to the Gentiles and the Old Testament belongs to Israel after the flesh. That is not true. That is a concomitant of the rapture teaching. One of the real evils of the rapture teaching has been to make the Old Testament incomprehensible to Christians. I can't think of a worse thing that it's accomplished. It's accomplished many negative things, but that is by far the worst. It has denied us our inheritance by saying that when the Old Testament is speaking, it's speaking to the Jews. It's not scriptural, but it was forced by trying to make some kind of a scriptural construct for the rapture. Be aware of that. And if someone says to you, oh, this is to the Jews, just say, well, let's look at 1 Peter 1:10. You follow me? So this way you know when we're talking about Isaiah 54, we're not talking about Jews after the flesh. We're talking about the Christian salvation, see. They prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Well, who's you? Well, we know from the context of 1 Peter that you are Gentile Christians, because it says you were not a people, but now are the people of the Lord. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So Peter is writing to Gentile Christians, and so the you refers to Gentile Christians. And he said, searching, in verse 11, 1 Peter 1:11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ. Now what Spirit was speaking in Isaiah? Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. And it's talking about the Hebrew prophets. Did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, the Hebrew prophets were not writing about Israel after the flesh. They were writing to the heirs of salvation, to those who would accept Jesus. And notice verse 12, unto whom, that is unto the prophets, unto the Hebrew prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, that is not unto the Jews after the flesh, not unto their own race, but unto us, Christians. And 1 Peter is speaking primarily to Gentile Christians. You read in 1 Peter 2, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. That is referring to Gentiles. And he said, but unto us, that is unto us who are saved, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So there is your word of God that Isaiah and the others are speaking not to their own time or to their own race, but unto us. And they're speaking by the Spirit of Christ. Praise the Lord. Pretty clear, isn't it? All right. So Isaiah 53 is speaking of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And when Christ is formed in us, see, he's the seed singular to whom the promises are made. And when Christ is formed in us, the promises apply. They do not apply to us when we're in the flesh. They only apply to us to the extent that Christ is formed in us. And the more Christ is formed in us, the more Isaiah, the promises of the prophets, begin to live and sing, because Christ is singing inside. This is coming to me. Praise the Lord. It's not to us who are trying to do good. It is to Christ who is being formed in us. And it's a good thing to try to do good. But it doesn't work all the way until the new creation, the seed to whom the promise has been made, comes into being. So, Bill, the most important thing in our life is to bring forth Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I any longer. It is Christ who is living in me. And when that is true, then the prophets begin to sing. They don't mean anything. When you try to interpret the prophets after the flesh, you just end up in a armed camp of argument with somebody who doesn't see it the same way. All right, so Isaiah 54 is a continuation of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and it is a most, I can't think of a more significant or a more necessary or central knowledge that a Christian can have is the concept embodied in Isaiah chapter 54. Boy, if you get this, you really are on your way. It's talking about barrenness. Now, if you'll notice the pattern of the scripture, God has a favorite technique of bringing forth his glory from the barren, from the weak, from those who are kind of mavericks. They're out of the flow. We think immediately of Sarah, who was barren, from whom the messianic strain came. Well, here was a woman who was barren to the nth degree. I mean, she was in her 90s when Isaac was born. She laughed. She said, you know, this is ridiculous. but we find that she weaned the child. God not only gave her a child, but gave her the physiological renewal necessary for this act. He did more in Sarah than just bring forth a child. He did something for Sarah. And while we're bringing forth Christ, he does something for us too. Praise the Lord. So we think of Sarah, and we think of the number of women, young women that were married in her day, had no problem, had children by the scads. They had grandchildren. They had great-grandchildren. And in those days, it was more. Now, you know, it's almost as though the woman, well, if you can't be president of the bank or anything else, well, maybe you can have kids, you know. So the devil has wrought in our society. But in those days, to have a child, particularly a son, was absolutely the fulfillment of your life. Their values were right. Ours are dead wrong. Dead and wrong. That's right. Greatest thing a woman can do is to become a mother. I don't care what the devil says. Because it's the only way anybody can come into the kingdom of God is by being born of woman. You can't come into the kingdom of God until you're first born a woman. So a woman is the gatekeeper to the kingdom. If there's anything more important than that, I'd like to know what it is. Tell me after the service. President of the bank. Perish with his money, her money. I hope no ladies in here is president of a bank. I'm not hip shooting here. But you can imagine how Sarah felt and how embarrassed she was, and she finally overcame her jealousy, I suppose, and gave her handmaiden to Abraham, which was not uncommon. And you know, several of the sons of Israel were born of handmaidens, not of Leah and Rachel, but of their handmaidens. Those 12 sons didn't all come from Leah and Rachel. So it was a custom in those days, and Sarah did that, but God wasn't buying it, custom or not. And so the woman suffered ignominy, she suffered humility, she was despised. In fact, the reason that, when she was weaning Isaac and rejoicing, here Ishmael broke out in a big laugh. The thing was ridiculous to the flesh. And she went through it. That woman went through it. You don't bring forth the mighty works of God, Doug, from any place but the cross. You don't bring them forth with, you do bring forth with joy, but not with flippancy, not with a careless joy. You bring it forth with a joy that has been, that comes out of springs that have been dug in wells that have gone down to the rock. And that digging process is no Sunday school picnic. It was no picnic for cousin Sarah. She was humiliated. The worst humility that could come to a woman in those days was to be barren. And she was long past the age of childbearing, had long given up in spite of the promise to Abraham. That was 25 years in coming. That's a quarter of a century. It's a long time. But when the promise came, it was the seed, the messianic seed, the seed from which Christ came. That's the way it is in the kingdom. And you almost have your choice today. You can run with the crowd that has no sweat. Like Rick Bellamy put it so beautifully. He's trying to witness to this Baptist fellow. Not that there's anything wrong with the Baptist. Just the man just happens to be a Baptist. Could have been a number of other things. And this guy's a maid. His kids are beautiful, well-behaved. He's got his church, everything. He's happy. He's prospering. And here's Rick. Everything's going wrong. He says, he crawls out from under his broken car and says to this guy, "What'd you think of the tapes I gave you?" This man who has it made in the shade. And the man says, "Well, I thought it sounded like doomsday." Rick says, "How come everything is going wrong with me? What am I trying to do testifying to this guy?" And that's the way it is. If God isn't going to bring forth anything great of your life, you won't have any problem having children, so to speaking symbolically now. You don't have any problem being a success. You know, whatever you do, it'll prosper because it's not that important. One of the greatest principles of the kingdom. We think of Hannah. Hannah suffered so much. Her husband, what was his name? Elkanah, was that it? Had two wives, and Hannah was barren, and the other wife had no problem. She was absolutely fertile, no problem, bringing forth children, you know, just no sweat in Hannah, no problem. And you know the story, and she went and prayed, and Eli thought she was drunk. Every time you try to serve the Lord, somebody's got a fault to pick. He says, "Put away your wine from you, woman." She says, "Oh, sir, thy handmaiden is not a loose woman. I'm praying for a child." And Eli said, "The Lord grant you your petition." And she promises, "I'll lend him to the Lord." I think of that sometimes. Here she had to wait so long, and then the little boy Samuel's born, and she made him a little coat, you know. And then when he was weaned, she did what she said. She brought him up and gave him to the Lord and went home with no little boy. But you notice after that she had children. That's right. And then we think of the mother of Samson. She didn't even get her name in the Bible. We don't even know what her name was. But when her son was born, he was strong. And then we think of the mother of John the Baptist. You know, they were childless. The old couple, and he a priest, and she ended up walking in all the ordinances of the law blameless. You know, when you do that, you're supposed to prosper. And God's supposed to answer all your prayers. You have no problem. You have probably had no faith. But it says of Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were walking in all the ordinances of the law blameless. And they had no child. But when he was born, he was something else. This guy. There's never been anyone quite like John the Baptist. He didn't have a friend in the world. Out there eating locusts and wild honey. I don't know what his mother must have thought. John, will you ever come in town and visit your poor mother and father? Bring your locusts and your wild honey and come and sit in the front room and be civilized. John come loping through the woods like Tarzan with his camel's hair, loincloth on. Such a boy. I brought up all the others. They're being doctors and lawyers. And what have I got? He's out in the woods. How wonderful. But they knew, and Mary knew, that something wonderful had been done because he came by angelic visitation. And so it is today that you can't We all have to watch it, because when people do things and everything they touch, man, it explodes. They don't hardly have to try, and God blesses them. But there also are times in your life when God works, and He creates the situation known as barrenness. And boy, if you think that is fun, you haven't tried it. Especially when everybody else is, you know, looking at you like something like they looked at Sarah. What's the matter with you? You know, how come God doesn't bless you, Sarah? Sarah, after she was Abraham and Sarai, until God changed their names, made them fruitful, added the H of fruitfulness. Sing, God says. What are the barren to do? Weep. He says, sing. Sing, barren, sing. That's, you know, God gives you a promise, and then you have to sing by faith. Did you ever sing by faith? That takes a lot of intestinal fortitude to sing by faith, because you don't have the desire of your heart. You can't see it. You can't touch it. See? It isn't there. And God says, never mind, sing. Boy, when you sing that song, it goes all the way to heaven. Boy, it's easy to sing after you have it in the world of molecules. But when you sing from your vision, it goes up to heaven. And God doesn't want us moping around. He says, I open my hand, I satisfy the desire of every living thing. And that includes the wild beasts. But of the saints, he says in Psalms 37, delight thyself in the Lord, and I shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But the more profound thing God is going to do, the more that barrenness enters in. And God says, sing, delight thyself in the Lord, and then he shall give thee the desires. Anybody can sing when he's got the desire. But the one that God is after is the one that rejoices when they don't even have it, except by the promise of God. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now, the person that gets it the easy way reaches a certain level, and that's it. But the person who is barren in the hand of God, there is virtually no limit. The seed of Sarah, praise the Lord, is every member of the Israel of God. Imagine Sarah in the spiritual realm today, and God saying, I told you so. Look at them all down there. Ah, that's right. The stars of heaven. You want to try to count them, Sarah? You want to try to count the Israel of God? And Sarah said, oh God, thou art faithful. See? And look and compare her inheritance with some jazz bow that she was competing with, some woman sporting around, you know, with 18 kids, and here Sarah can't bear. Where are they now with their 18 kids? Sarah looks down upon them by the millions. More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. That's one of the pillar principles of learning the Christ way as distinguished from the church way. We have churchianity, and then we have the body of Christ. And this is the way of the body of Christ. The way of the church is to be successful. Boy, get out there and sell. You know, get the principles of success. Get a little church growth going. We have church growth seminars. And this is how you work it. I mean, you do this, you do that, you do the next thing. First thing you know, your church is twice the size. We don't want no barrenness around here. Throw out the barren. Men, we're in action. We's the people. That's right. You can travel that way, and there's ways, and you can make the numbers work. I'm not sure I could, but a lot of them can. They're smart, and they're good managers, and they're able to sell. And brother, you do it right, and the first thing you know, all you've got is problems keeping the cement going. But the way of Christ is the way of weakness. It's the way of the cross. See, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Not a suffering for Sarah. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Now, there's a time that God speaks to us. We say, what is this, Lord, you're talking to us? Why should we spend this time in prayer? Nothing happens. You promise us the moon and nothing happens, you know. But God says, enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not. I like that. You remember the king came in. I think it was Ahab, but I'm not positive. One of the kings came into Elisha, and Elisha, the man with the double portion, was dying sick. Think of that. The guy with a portion is translated. The guy with a double portion dies sick. So much for divine healing. Don't ever let it become a bondage. Elisha was in God's will. He was being a type of the two witnesses of their being overcome. He's fulfilling the type of God. So here he is dying sick. He says to the king, smite. Well, the king had manners, and if it's a sick guy, how many know you're not supposed to disturb the sick and get them all shook up? So he says, smite. So the guy takes out his arrows, and he smites softly so as not to disturb Elisha, who is ill. Elisha rises up, what's the matter with you? Why didn't you smite 6 or 7 times? Then you would have smitten the enemy and have defeated them. Now you'll lose. Enlarge your tent. When God tells you to do something, don't fool around. When he tells you to set, when the prophet says, set out your vessels, go borrow everyone. Get everything out. Get the bathtub out. Get everything out there. Because that oil ran until they ran out of vessels. And I can imagine those people kicking themselves that had left vessels home and said, why didn't I take the barrel, the rain barrel, the pickle barrel, the every barrel in the place I could find? Look what I would have got. Instead, what I bring, a few glasses and whatever was handy. And I thought, this is a wild caper. So, you know how you are. When God tells you to do something, you're embarrassed to figure, what if it don't work? What will people think? You don't like to wrench the social milieu, and we get all tied up in knots. And the prophet says, bring the vessels. Don't bring a few, bring the vessels. So they brought them, and they started pouring out, and they filled every vessel. As soon as there were no more vessels, the oil stopped. Boy, what a lesson learned the hard way for the people that didn't bring any more vessels. Right? So when God tells you to do something, don't do it halfway. Do it with everything you've got. You say it's little and it's inconsequential. Bring the vessel to you. Do what he says. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. He says, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Now, of course, we got off in our tradition, we want to fly away to heaven and eat strawberry shortcake. Well, let me tell you, strawberry shortcake is no inheritance. The inheritance we're after is the nations, the Gentiles, the people. Praise the Lord. If you want anything other than people, I'll give you what you want. Give me your people. I'll take people any day. You can have your diamonds, your gold, your silver, anything else you want. I want the Gentiles. God has shown me that. I see what's coming, praise the Lord. I have a faint glimpse of what's coming. I'll take the people. You can have what you want, but I want the people. If you don't want yours, I'll take them. Praise the Lord. That's where the inheritance is. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. That's what I want, the heathen and the earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. You take what you want. He says, make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not. And when God is dealing with us in this way, it's so easy, you know, everything's going, but when God's dealing with us in a visionary way, and a way of promise, and a way of barrenness, and a way of waiting, it's very easy to become fearful. See, because we don't see any results. We don't see, what is this, all this the Lord is saying? I don't see anything. And we become fearful. Fear not, he says, thou shalt not be ashamed. And see, you see, that is our fear. That is why the man doesn't want to make Jesus his Lord, Judy. See, he's afraid to be disappointed. See, that's the issue. That's the issue. If I, without understanding what I'm doing, give over my life, you know, a bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. If I hold on to the thing, maybe I'm going to have a few things that I want, maybe retire and spend the rest of my days in Florida before it sinks. We've got relatives in Florida. I'm thinking of a tape. Audrey and I debating about sending them a certain tape that mentions hard times coming on Florida. I think it's Roxanne Brandt's tape, the whole land's going underwater. Well, but they're also prophesying earthquakes in New York. So if they go back to New York, they get shook. If they go to Florida, they drown. So I'm not sure what to do. Praise the Lord. And if I tell them to come west, who knows what might happen. Yeah? So maybe we're praying about doing anything. But you see, what we're afraid of is if we relinquish our hold and say, Jesus, I give you my life, everything. I'm not going to try to force anything. If you take everything from me, so you take it, so be it. But in order to do that, without going around and getting into some religious confusion of some kind, you have to have faith in God. Boy, that's where it's tested. See, you, because you believe I'm going to be ashamed, I'm going to be confounded, I'm going to be losers, and all these people that didn't get so religious exercise as myself, they've got it, and they're getting it more all the time, and they're prospering. And here I am, just living by the faith in God. And God says, you will not be ashamed. You will not be ashamed. That's the cross. That's why Jesus wouldn't let them make him a king. That's why he, when Peter says, no, Lord, you're not going to suffer, he says, get behind me, Satan. I am going one place. I'm going to the place of futility. I'm going to the place of barrenness, of impotence. I'm going to the place of nakedness and shame. I'm going to the place of defeat. I'm going to the cross. See? And he's got nothing between him and being ashamed, other than the promise of God. And all the promises of God are made to Christ. And he lived by this word. Jesus of Nazareth lived by this word. See? He saw the religious people around and the priests. You think they were barren? They had followers. They had status. They had everything. What did he have? Pilate's judgment hall and crucifixion. These promises are to Christ. Rick, I'm talking about the answer to your question. How come I crawl out of the car and this guy's doing so great and the tapes are doomsday? I happen to be answering that right now. We're in Isaiah 54. Yes?
What is it with these guys like Finney and Wesley and guys that just seem to have that?
That's a divine intervention. That's a divine intervention. Anything that God does of that magnitude, of Finney or Moody or Billy Graham or anything of that kind, that's a divine intervention. The kingdom of God, in its purest sense, works by election. And election is just that. I hear people compromising that idea all the time, trying to make God out to be democratic. He's not. He's not. For those on my right hand and my left, it's not mine to give. See, a ministry like that has to be given by God. And what we, or the best that you and I can do, is to present ourselves before God and to do what he says and to be happy with it. Praise the Lord. That's right. But if God chooses to intervene, he does. And as he did in Finney so wonderfully. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. God's going to, I remember one of Joseph. See, Joseph was another example of barrenness. Here, all his brothers are doing great, but happens to Joseph, they throw him in a pit. He goes down, he gets put in prison for being morally pure, and he's in prison a long time. That's what it's talking about. That's the way God changes leaders, is in prison by bringing them down, down, down. The way of the cross is down, the way of patience. But when Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. The elder was Manasseh, but they came to be called Ephraim and Manasseh because God reversed those two by a sovereign intervention. One of them, and I forget which, one of those boys, His name means forgetting. Manasseh. And the other one means fruitfulness. Praise the Lord. And that's your picture. See, that's why Paul says, forgetting that thing which is behind. God has to... And Paul was another one. See, Paul wrote his epistles from prison. There was a lot of successful ministers in Paul's time, going all over the place. That's why Paul says sarcastically, are they apostles? I speak as a fool. See? There he says, you living as kings. He says, I wish I was reigning with you. But you see, the man that God is going to make fruitful. Where are they now? All these kings that were apostles of Christ. But where is Paul? He has changed the course of both Western and Eastern civilization through his epistles. That's what it means to be barren. And Paul and God says, you won't remember it anymore. You won't remember the few years in which you were barren. See, I imagine Joseph. I don't imagine Joseph wasted many days forgetting completely about the prison, because no one could lift hand or foot in Egypt apart from his word. He had Pharaoh's ring. So I don't imagine it took too long to wipe out from Joseph's mind the many years that he spent. See, he was 17, I think it was, when he had that coat. He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. That's a long time. That's a long time. I don't imagine, though, it took him much time to forget that when he became lord over Egypt. He says, you shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Your maker is your husband. And that's the whole thing. You see, there's something in the nature of suffering and of denial that drives us into God. It just works that way, like a law of physics. The easier things come, the less they're appreciated. The less a person is deprived, the more shallow they are with relationship to God. The more deprivation, and I'm not talking now about a self-enforced deprivation, but the more the Lord takes a vessel and leads that vessel into deprivation of things keenly desired, there are things wrought in that individual that can be wrought in no other way. They can be wrought in no other way. It's a hard coin to spend, but it purchases something that nothing else can purchase, insight and appreciation. But more than that, it drives us into God. It drives us into God. And the people, the things come easy, you know, and everything's fine, everything, they think they know the Lord, and they call upon the Lord all the time. But they don't know the Lord. They know about the Lord. They know the ways of the church. They pray and God answers their prayers and they know the Lord. And then one day their child dies of leukemia. Or something else. And they say, what? What? Where? Who? How? And the church people come around and they say, it's too bad. And then they're thinking, boy, they're such a strong Christian, you know, feeling sorry for a while and trying to help them cope out of it. But you see, the light has gone out of this person. Stars don't shine anymore. The moon doesn't shine at night. Sun doesn't shine in the day. They wake up in the morning. They wish they were asleep. They go to sleep. They wish they were awake. The birds don't sing anymore. And there's no God. They can't even remember what it ever was like to be happy. The days are filled with doom and gloom. When the church people go on, tra-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la, skipping among the daisies. But you don't. You're just a heap somewhere. It isn't even worth picking up. And somewhere out of that darkness, God comes. And then you know God. And the rest of the people still going, la-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da. But it doesn't matter. It just simply doesn't matter whether school keeps or not. Because those lessons you don't learn in college. Think about Job. There's more Job's comforters than there are Jobs in the world. But the Jobs are the ones who know the Lord. The rest of them know about the Lord. Man, his comforters knew more about God than you could write in 6 books. But Job knew the Lord. He says, I heard about you, and now I see you. And you know, if you read about God wonderfully restored to Job, this story that I'm telling you about the barren does not have a sad ending. It has a very, very happy ending. And the deeper God takes you, the higher he raises you in the end. And we can't bring it on ourselves. We have to be happy on the level where we are. If God decides to make a skyscraper out of you, he spends most of your life digging the foundation. But if you're going to be a bungalow, he puts down the footings for a couple of years, and then you can enjoy yourself. And there's no way, without getting into a spiritual ambition, we can aspire to be what we're not meant to be. It's best to be happy on our level. I wouldn't covet to be Job, would you? Sit and scrape your boils. So I wouldn't mind being like Job. Well, remember that. Just remember that. We said, boy, if I could get that power, God will bring you to a place where power won't mean anything. Say, if I can, God, if I could just remember where the light was, where I entered into this tunnel, I'll settle for anything. Just remember, though, you're not in a grave, you're in a tunnel. There's an opening on the other end, though sometimes it seems it's going to be the end of the millennium before you reach it. But that's where you marry God. See, God has a lot of... What did you say? There are so many queens and, 60 concubines or something. There's women all over the place. But the bride is one. See, she is the only one, and she's the one that goes through it. As far as these concubines and these queens, man, they're running around all over the countryside. And I suppose God loves them and everything. But to get married to God, you have to be divorced from everything else. And that's the problem, is that getting divorced. That's rough. Thy maker. Think of that. Thy maker. We're coming to be married to our Creator. Wow! Boy, we worship the creation. And God has to sever our relationship with the creation so that we can be married to our Creator. That's so wonderful. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of armies. You learn about war. See, how does he introduce himself? As the good shepherd? As the healer? As El Shaddai, the breasted one? As Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, Jehovah Shalom? No. The Lord of hosts is his name. Because this means armies, the Lord of armies. Not one army, two. The army of angels that you get acquainted with, and the army of saints. God makes you a warrior. And that's where people have trouble to say, right? The militant aspect of the thing. I like my church. It's not meant to be a soldier. Well, if you're not meant to be a soldier, you won't be in the bride. Remember, it says she is as terrible as an army with banners. And there is no way that you can press through these problems unless you're willing to fight. Now, the bride is no cute little bit of fluff. She's tough. You see, Eve probably was as cute as a bug's ear. But she was not a warrior. She was not a warrior. Eve was not a warrior. She is a silly little thing running around. You know, it's interesting to me that God never said, Eve, where art thou? Isn't that interesting? He never said, Eve, where art thou? I don't know why. But he never did. Adam doesn't say, is it Eve all died? You ever notice that? Adam got stuck with everything. You better watch who you comport with. You end up paying the bill. No. The bride, Jesus is not going to marry a bit of fluff. Because he's going to be answerable for her conduct. He's marrying a warrior as terrible as an army with banners. Boy, Satan come around with his bill of goods to the members of the body of Christ. He comes around the church and they swallow it. They think it's the Lord preaching. He comes around to the members of the body of Christ who have been trained in this barrenness and cross-carrying, watching for God and wary and chary. Not only wary, but wary and chary. Whatever the difference is, I've never found out, but they cover all bases. And alert. And she says, no! Imagine what would the history of the world if Eve had said, no! She's a warrior. The Lord of hosts is his name. He's a warrior. She's a warrior. And they lived in a walled city, the New Jerusalem. Walled. War. Says, don't tread on me. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. That's where I tell you, you remember in Ephesians, the third chapter, it says, and we shall know the love of Christ which passes understanding. How many remember that expression? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I think it says which passes knowledge, the love of Christ. That you may know, be strengthened with might by a spirit in the inner man. That you may know what the length and breadth and depth and height and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Ephesians 3. You know what that love is? That love is for the earth. That's why the church wants to go to heaven because they don't have Christ in them. See, Christ, that's not Christ. That's people trying to get to the good place. Trying to get where you can enjoy the flowers and the grass and the trees and all wonderful things without bills and headaches and pains and dreads and fears and poison ivy and the rest of it. That's natural. That's fleshly. That's not where Christ's heart is. When Christ begins to be formed in you, there enters into you a love that absolutely passes understanding. In fact, you can hardly cope with it. And that love, saints, is for the earth, for its peoples, because that's where the inheritance is. I do not know in my own experience, which is very limited and small to be sure, but I do not know in my own experience of any expression of the love of Christ of the magnitude that Paul talks about other than that which is addressed toward people. Certainly not addressed toward heaven. Man, I'd love to go to heaven. I would love to go to heaven. If I had my druthers right now, I'd be in heaven. I kid you not. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul said, and I feel kind of that way. I don't compare myself with Paul. But man, you compare paradise with this world. Anybody who wanted prefer to stay here has got to be masochistic. There's something wrong with him. I mean, well, you could go up where there's no problems and angels and beauty and music and everything all wonderful. Why not? We stay here because of our duty. But I tell you this many a time, I said, oh God, maybe now's the time? Stay on tiptoes a little? Well, even Elijah prayed to die, and he wasn't a suicide. It's enough. I'm not better than my fathers. Look, you know, I've done enough now, and Jezebel's mad at me, the whole world and everything. It's enough. I'm ready to go. I'm not a show-off. I've done enough. It wasn't a suicide. It's just a rational approach. Like Paul said, in Philippians there in the first chapter where he's in jail, he says, I'd rather depart and be with Christ. That's far better. But if I have to stay here, praise the Lord. If I don't, praise the Lord. That's not suicide. It's just a calm, cold-blooded appraisal of reality. That's all. It's not suicide. It's not sick. It's just real. But Dad, there's no love of Christ in my heart to go to heaven. A desire, sure. Who wouldn't want to go to paradise? But I don't feel any surgings. But I've had experiences in my life where I felt I believe the love of Christ toward people, and that will break your heart. That would make you cross land and sea and give your life and not think about it twice, not to go to heaven, but to accomplish God's will for people. That's a different ball game there. And that's Christ. See, that's what he does. He's the God of the whole earth. See, he's not only the God of heaven. He's the God of the whole earth. God is not only the God of heaven, saints. He's the God of the earth. Satan is never called the God of the earth. Never. Never. He doesn't own a dandelion. Not one miserable dandelion does Satan own. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they who dwell therein. The world, the earth, and the people belong to God. That's what Jesus said in John 17. You've given him power over mankind, over all flesh. They are Christ's inheritance. Satan is never the God of the earth, Brother Cox. He does not have a thing to do with the earth, or the plant where you work, or the house where you live, or Poway. Or Escondido, that belongs to God. Satan is the God of this world. The world system is not of God. The incessant talk about interest is not of God. That's of the devil. The entertainment that we see is not of God. That's of the devil. The strife, the hatred, the violence that's going on, the wildness in our culture, the murder, is not of God. That's of the devil. He's not the God of that. That's Satan's the God of this world. But the earth is God's. Boy, and the church trying to flee from their inheritance. Let the devil inherit it. It's exactly what we're trying to do. Let the devil take the earth. That's because we don't have any degree of Christ in us. We're just in the flesh. Trying to get rid of our bills and problems. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. He didn't call us proud, presumptuous. Boy, I got the books and the cassettes and now I'm ready to save the world. He calls us as a woman forsaken, grieved. Grieved. You know it's good to weep. How many know it's better to weep than to laugh? It is. I tell you, it's better. You get fathered. That's why the Bible says, be afflicted and mourn. That's why James says, look, you're too happy. Be afflicted. Mourn. Weep. You never heard that preached in church in your life. But that's what James said. That he's a pastor of the thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. Pastor James, the Lord's brother, a half-brother from the same family. He says, what's the matter with you? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. You never heard that in your life. That's in James. That's too strong even for me to preach. I wouldn't preach a thing like that. James preached that. James preached that. Be afflicted in mind. But let be bowed down. Walk around humble. In humility. God called you forsaken, grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused. These are the kind of people that God can deal with. Everything fell out of their life. What happened to me? What is going wrong? That's when you're ripe for God. Not when everything's going fine. Your church is going great. Your job's going great. Your home is going great. The school's going great. And everything. It's when you're forsaken and grieved that God can get a hold of you. We've seen that happen, haven't we? For a small moment have I forsaken thee. It's just a short time. See, it's just a short time. And you come to the season in your life. If you don't, I'll tell you this, you're being neglected. You're missing something. If everything is roses for you from now on out till you go to meet the Lord, you're missing something. You got left out. Praise the Lord. You don't want to miss anything, do you? Just say, Lord, make this true of me, but no more than is necessary. Remember that. He could see a small moment with God, and 25 years is nothing. 50 years, what is that? You know, it's a small moment. What are you worried about? It's coming. So it's just be here any day, 10 years, 12 years. Don't worry about it. It's nothing. God's looking at eternity, you know. Consider where I've come from, you know. I've always been, you know. What's 50 years? It's nothing. Small moment. Behold, I come quickly. 2,000 years ago. Behold, I come quickly. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercy. Boy, when the gathering starts, you are in business. Praise the Lord. You can, once it turns, you can forget about the problem because, boy, God's a great gatherer. See, he does the small moment, he forsakes you, but when he begins to gather, it could take a few thousand years. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee. Who's he angry with? Verse 8. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee. Who's he angry with? Well, God doesn't get angry for nothing. Who's he angry at? Everybody's afraid to say it. Tanya will probably be the first one to say, put us all ashamed. Who's he angry at? Us. In particular, you. You know, when the Lord changed, I tell you, you want to know something, you know, to use the expression to blow you out of the water. This will do more than blow you out of the water. When you land back in the water, you'll sink after being blown out of the water. Is when you find out you're not perfect. You know, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And you know, the older a Christian you are, when the Lord does that to you, the less you can take it. The young people, the Lord rebuked them, what's the difference, you know? But boy, when you serve the Lord for 20 years, and you know, you've got to kind of got an in with God, and you know, he's one of the family. And then you come, and the Lord tells you that this and that is wrong with you. Boy, I mean, you will fight like a tiger. Not me. Because you won't fight with God. We never fight with God. Always with his messengers. Just remember that. Always with his messengers. You pick out someone that you feel you can probably get away with it. And you'll take it out on them. You know, there go to God. He always hit his messengers. That's why pastors catch it so much. You remember God said to Samuel, be quiet. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. But what I'm saying now is a saying of Oswald Chambers, I believe. And it's so true. They never attacked the king. Always the king's messengers. It's because we're afraid to tackle God. But we're angry. Because we're spiritually proud. Because you can hardly get anywhere with the Lord without becoming spiritually proud. Without realizing it. We are complex. Boy. And we don't like the complexity. We like to feel, well, at last I've made some place with God. And then he comes and he lays us out. Well, we don't dare answer God. And we're mad and we either take it out on ourselves in self-destruction, or we go after one of the saints. Either we pout and take it out on ourselves and try to destroy ourselves, or else we go after the saints. That depends on our personality, which one of those two routes we take. In the extreme instance, you'll find people who are mad at God and say it and know it, and they're just mad at God, period. But most of us can't face that. So we get angry with people. But the truth is that God has rebuked us. And so as Peter said, the reason we suffer in 1 Peter the 4th chapter is judgment on us. And so God's wrath, the sufferings that we suffer, are not because we're bearing the sins of the body of Christ, but because God is angry with our personality. Praise the Lord! And the best thing to do is to just hang in there, and if any is afflicted, let him pray, you know? And God looks down and says, boy, the self-centered, egotistical, self-seeking, they've hurt more people in their lifetime than Carter has liver pills. And that, but what are they doing? I've rebuked them, I've chased them, I've put them in a hard time. What are they doing? They're repenting, they're crying. And then pretty soon God's heart begins to get softer towards you. He says, well, it kind of balances out. And then he says, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Remember what a show-off Joseph was? Oh, I got a coat of many colors. And guess what? The sun bowed down to me, and the moon bowed down, and his parents were not long getting the message. What? Shall your mother and father and your brothers all worship you? And Joseph said, well, now that you mention it. See, in a little wrath. So the next thing Joseph knew, he was in a pit. And after that, in prison. But when he would come out at 30 years old, he wasn't a smart little 17-year-old. He was a person who could forgive his brethren, who wept over their condition. Praise the Lord.
He was 17 before he came out of jail.
No, I think he is 17 with the coat. Either I read it in the Bible or a Sunday school book, one or the other, or made it up. He was 30. Because, you see, it's typical of Christ. See, in the priesthood, you had to be 30. And so John the Baptist started when he was 30. Jesus started when he was 30. And Joseph, being a type of Christ, came out of prison when he was 30. That's when the priesthood begins. Praise the Lord. Well, you can finish. I didn't get to the good part, so you'll have to read that at home because we've run out of time. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, oh, how thankful we are, Lord. Lord, it is true, and all of us know it well, Lord, that no chastening for the present is joyous. But indeed, it is grievous, Lord. It's just all that we can cope with, Lord, as you explore the many areas of our personality which are at enmity against God. And Lord, we are seeking marriage, we are seeking union, and therefore those elements of our personality must be chastened, they must be dealt with, they must be brought out and worked upon, Lord, that we might not be hostile to God. And Lord, we love you. We wouldn't trade one pain that we've suffered, Lord, for all the gold in Fort Knox. Because, Lord, we know that it is leading us to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, hallelujah, Lord, ready to return with Jesus, Lord, that we might be invested with glory, Lord, and inherit the heathen. Lord, which is our heart's desire, is that that unsearchable love of God that is in Christ might flow through us toward the men and women, boys and girls of the earth who today, Lord, are bowed down in darkness and blindness, in some cases famine, spiritually, physically, ignorant, Lord, serving demons, bound, the prey of Satan as he has exercised his fallen nature by keeping them in prison. And Lord, you are preparing Josephs, and Lord, we just thank you for every pain, every gratification that has been denied, every shunting aside of our natural bent as you have pushed us in the right way, Lord. And then when we go through it, we see the wisdom of God. We've come to trust that wisdom, Lord. Give each one of us tonight a part of the joy of Jesus, that we may set it before us and thereby endure the cross. Lord, we know we cannot endure the cross unless that joy is so fixed before us, Lord. And we know that Jesus himself endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. Lord, we don't ask for a false joy. We ask for the true joy. the real joy, the lasting joy that is part of Jesus' joy for each one of us, Lord. And when we have that, we can endure the cross and go through life handily, Lord, without undue stress or dismay. Rejoicing and singing, Lord, and making wide our habitation and putting out all of our vessels, Lord, keeping back none, keeping back no vessel, Lord, because we know that one day you're going to fill them. And Lord, we'll be so mortified, Lord, that there was a barrel that we didn't bring up and put out for the Lord because we were the loser. Oh, Lord, give us that wisdom, that patience to be barren, to be content with the promise of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Truly, Lord, we joy and rejoice because of the promise of God. We thank you for the day, today. We thank you for the blessings of it, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because we have a future that is past our comprehension and glory. A wonderful horizon stretches before us, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Lord, for your dealings. Thank you for your dealings with us, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks for each dealing, Lord, each chastisement, each encouragement, each strengthening, Lord. So wonderful the way you lead us as children, Lord. Hallelujah. Sons of God, praise your wonderful name, Lord. All your ways are past finding out, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, God. You're the only one that we trust, Lord. Your way is best. Your way is best, Lord. Your way is best, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, Lord.
Draw me nearer, nearer.
blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding Son. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, we give praise unto thy holy name. We give praise unto thy holy name, O Lord. Thou art worthy, 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 O Lord, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy of praise, thou art worthy of praise. Siri Arabahanda Lalabaha, Siri Arabahaya Lalabaha, Siri Arabahaya, Siri Arabahanda Lalabaha, Siri Arabahaya Lalabahanda Lalabaha, Siri Arabahaya Lalabaha, Siri Arabahanda Lalabaha, Siri. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, Jesus. Siri Arabahanda Lalabaha, Siri Arabahaya Lalabaha, Siri Arabahaya. Kiri Arabahanda Lalabaha, Siri Arabahaya Lalabaha, Siri Arabahaya. Kiri Arabahanda Lalabaha, Siri Arabahaya. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Praise. Praise. Oh, God. Oh, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise your name. I'm going to ask Doug Bellamy, if you will, to just thank the Lord and conclude in prayer tonight.
Well, we send stuff to trickle water. What's to come? We know what it is, a river of life.
Yes, there is, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Barakahanda la vakahasi.
We thank you for your goodness, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for your word, because it's certain, Lord, sure, true, and dependable,
and trusted
of all.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, God. Do it, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Everything, Lord.
Clothing, white raiment, pure, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes,
Lord. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Oh God,
we need you.
We need you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Oh God, grant it, Lord. Grant it, Jesus. Not one inch, Lord. Not one inch. Not one inch. Praise your name, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Jesus, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus. 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 Make us Christians. Make us true people of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. God bless everyone.